Good evening. Scriptures today comes from all from Isaiah, starting in chapter 9, starting in verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing their plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Our second verse comes from Isaiah 40, starting at 29. It's not on the screen. Isaiah 40 at verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Here ends our readings.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. You can just leave. So how many days till Christmas? I don't know. 17, 23? Let's just wait another year. We'll skip it this year. How would that be? Yeah, good. Waiting's kind of interesting. Have your parents ever said to you, we're ready to go, and then they start talking all over again, and you're waiting going, have they ever had to wait for you, though, too? I remember one time, my parents were waiting for me. We were going to go watch the 4th of July fireworks, and I was up on the hill watching all the fireworks all around, having a great time, forgetting about the fact that my mom and the rest of the family, mom, dad, and the rest of the family, were all waiting for me to get back so the whole family could go and watch fireworks. I don't think they were happy with me. Waiting is a tough thing. But waiting is important because sometimes what we call timing is very, very important. So if you put a cake in the oven or you bake cookies or anything else like that, you sometimes have to wait until they're all cooked through and done. Otherwise, it wouldn't taste like you want them to taste. And so that's true in life. And it's true about my sermon today because we're going to be talking about the how long people had to wait for Jesus to come. It wasn't like we are waiting for Christmas and, I don't know, someone said it's 17 days away. Is that what someone said? 17 days away. And I go, that's not too far anymore. How would you like to know it won't come until you're 32? All of a sudden, that feels like a long time away, doesn't it? Well, that's one of the things that the people in the Bible had to get used to. God keeps the promises, but he doesn't always keep it on the timetable that they expect him to keep it. There's a passage that Brian read to us today called from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And it says this, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not go weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, sure to wait. You know, the older you kids get, the better you are at waiting. Did you know that? Some of us are still learning. But that song says something really important, and that's part of what the sermon is about, where it says, teach me, Lord, to wait. Can you sing that with me one more time? It's just a Bible verse, and some of you can sing it, and some of you know it, kind of, or not. Fake it. Move your lips. No one can tell from here whether you're singing or not. Here we go. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Now I'll do it. Here we go. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. So that's kind of my focus tonight. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Can you remember that for me? Good. And we've got a treat for you all. And you all can pile up. And I'll give it to nobody. You're going to preach it, brother. You're going to have to wait for the treat. Okay. Huh? And so, Gary, we'll do it with the kids sitting right here waiting. And the shepherd thing might be appropriate. Go ahead.
So, just a quick carol to give you a flavor of one of the other ones that we'd be able to do down the road. And the shepherds were the first group that stopped waiting because the angels appeared to them first. So all of a sudden they got the good news and they're spreading the good news. So here's a song about the shepherds and the angels. And it's same concept that you already knew. So when we get to Gloria, you're just going to shake all the way through while you're singing Gloria. And then when you get to In Excelsis Deo, it's just going to be In Excelsis Deo.
Oh. You're going to have to look in your bulletin for the signals because they're not on the screen. Go ahead.
Okay. So we'll just go through the verse and then go right into the chorus. About there. Ready. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains. And the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strain. Shake. Gloria. With the notes. In excelsis Deo. Gloria. Ta-da! Very well done.
Thank you, Mom, for rescuing all of us. And there's the treats over there, kids. Help yourselves. Thank you, Hank. Yeah, you all get to go, yes. I picked the kind of themes that are centered a little bit in Isaiah because of the number of them, the number of prophecies, the number of specifically spoken things that have to do with Advent, that have to do with the entire event of the Christmas event itself, the birth of Jesus, and everything else. In this first section that we read, that Brian read to you, out of Isaiah 9, we learn that people sometimes are waiting in darkness. It is both frightening and uncertain, and waiting in darkness feels longer than waiting when you can see what's happening and it's in the daylight. This darkness, though, means ignorance. This darkness means fear. This darkness means away from the things of God. And so it says the people, as it points out, walking around, the idea of living in darkness, have seen a great light. And so within the framework of that very first sentence, we pick up what Isaiah is trying to communicate to the children of Israel. There are times in our lives when we feel like life is darkness. How is this going to turn out? How can this go positive? What kind of hope can we have? What is that, you know, what should we do? All the questions and uncertainties, you feel like you're walking down a dark tunnel and you can't see left or right, and you just wish you had some flashlight, some light to access that you would be able to see where you're going and what's happening. And so the first part of this promise is for those among God's people who feel like they're living or walking or moving around in darkness. It feels so uncertain. Sometimes we can say we feel that way about the circumstances of the world that we live in today. It feels like there's an immense amount of uncertainty. There's an immense amount of unpredictability to it. There are very legitimate threats, some from the border, some from the Russians, some from the Chinese, some from the lack of medicines and other things that we have trouble getting. A lot of things that we've never had to deal with before, for the most part, in our lifetime at least, are now things that we have to wait for, and we wait sometimes with uncertainty of how long it will be before those things get there, or our car or house or furnace or something else can be repaired. And those kind of situations can feel like walking around in darkness. So when the framework of this goes before you and it says, yet at the same time, while in the darkness, God is enlarging, accomplishing his purposes, you have to be reminded that in waiting, God is not simply not doing anything. All right? It may feel that way. You may not be able to see it as clearly as you want, but there is an immense amount of things going on in the background that God is continuing to do. You realize he's continuing to work in people's lives. He's continuing to function as the God that he is in the world and sustaining it, calling people from, as it points out here, from darkness to light. Now, sometimes you get to see or experience that light. You get to watch a friend that you've been praying for come to faith. You get to watch somebody come to their senses and walk a different path. You finally are able to communicate or talk with someone you haven't had the ability to talk to since everything kind of blew up and we found ourselves even more intense when we talk about right, wrong, good, bad, moral issues, political issues, religious things, and everything else. And in the middle of it, you begin to understand the power of this prophecy, which Brian read to you, for unto us a child is born. Now notice, the child is born. But notice the verb for the son. The son is given. You understand there is a difference. The fact that the child is born is the product of Mary and the Holy Spirit and the blessing of a regular child delivered in the regular earthly way. But the child is given is totally a reference to the sacrifice the Father is making, which I referred to and reminded us of on Sunday as we thought about having to sacrifice our own son for the sake of all the people that had this deadly virus, if you were here on Sunday. And you remember, it becomes really very real when you understand in order to save the lives of these individuals, are you willing to sacrifice your child? And obviously the children struggle with it like I expected and we're not surprised. I would struggle with it, and whether it's me being sacrificed or me having to sign the paper. But the point ultimately is understood where that son is willingly given by the Father for my salvation and for the work that we may not even fully comprehend. Even now, with the reflection of the mercy of God, the work of the cross, the shed blood of Christ, it's like there are things and scales that have to drop from our eyes each year that we live, each year that we understand the grace and the depth of God's love and forgiveness. Things are changed and impacted by that. So it goes on from there. And the governance, all right, that has to do with the ruling of all things, will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, and these wonderful points are, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Each one we could have a sermon on. I'm not going to do that tonight, but I want you to understand the implications of those things. Those are things that Jesus meets in your life. Sometimes you need that first one, you go, the Wonderful Counselor, that he is wonderful or overwhelming in his presentation of who he is and is able to guide you in the most difficult of circumstances when you can't see what do you look for and what do you want. Someone to take or take your arm or whose arm you can take. And you begin to understand God comes alongside of us in Christ, the Holy Spirit, and he ministers to each one of our needs, and he speaks to us even in the waiting, even in the time between the promise and the execution or completion of the promise. And as you pick each one of those out, Mighty God and Everlasting Father, those two key points, and finally, Prince of Peace, the last thing we sometimes feel in the darkness or the unpredictability of our lives is peace. And it's not going to be the peace the world gives because it can't guarantee it through the night. All right? It has no ability to be certain of what tomorrow is going to bring at all. And so when we understand this peace comes from God, the Father, for us through Christ in the working gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we begin to understand how the people, even in Isaiah's time, we're meant to hear and receive this promise. And it goes on from that, speaking about his reign. If you look at the next one, oh, they took it off the screen, that's okay. From Isaiah 1 through 10, we start picking up the next quick illustrations that are there. Can you grab out the verses again? Oh, they're behind, all right, sorry, I was looking at a dead screen back there. All right. A shoot from the stump of Jesse, from his root, a branch will bear fruit. That's how Jesus is described. On this dead branch, on this staff, this piece of wood that by all external view is dead, sprouts. All right? That happens in the context of the things in the Old Testament, but it becomes a testimony of out of the deadness, the darkness, the loss of mankind comes Christ who brings light and life and forgiveness into the world. And he points out there these things. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. You begin to hear the ideal behaviors of Jesus Christ, where he functions the way we all wish we could, where you and I begin to step back and you go, I am not a mighty warrior. I am not a great counselor. I'm not those things. I don't always fear God the way I should or anything else, but he will complete all those things. He is the promised one, the Messiah, from the Father for the world so that my darkness can be overcome and so I can be granted light to begin to see the work and the mercy of God in my life and in this world. And out of that, he speaks about the attitude that God will have in Christ and for us, where he speaks about this later on. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy and the just. He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And he goes on from there. And finally, it relates to the final promise of the beauty of what Christ wants to bring to us in those beautiful passages that we read a little bit later on there, verse 7 and 8 around there. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and a young child will put his hand in the snake, right in the viper's nest. And the idea is we will stop behaving and living with the same kind of anger, warring spirit, jealousy, bitterness, rage, and everything else that any one of us is capable of. And so it says, as Christ brings this light to the world, he brings with him a healing spirit. He brings with him a new attitude of hope, forgiveness, and grace that allows us to live with a different attitude and different circumstances. And it picks that up there. The next verse in Isaiah 40, if you look at it, I'm in 1 through 5 now, the word is comfort. Comfort my people. Don't worry. Sometimes if you've ever been in the middle of the darkness, and we used to take turns turning off the light and locking each other in the basement. What a stupid thing to do. So we always would race up the steps. You know why? Because we didn't like the darkness. And you had to turn all the lights off in the basement, except the one at the top of the stairs. And whoever got up the stairs first turned that light off, and the rest of us went, turn the light on! And even though we tried to pretend we're 6, 8, 12, 15, 25, walking up in the dark is always, I hear something behind me, don't you? You know? And it, you know, it becomes one of these peculiar things where you start to understand how easy it would be if God whispered to you, I got you, Bruce. How tender we begin to understand this promise is. When you're alone in the darkness and you cannot see your way clear, Jesus simply whispers to you, I've got you. Don't be afraid. I'm right here with you. And suddenly, even just the voice or potentially the touch of his hand or that kind of thing from someone you love or care about in the analogy, you begin to understand how we begin to relate that even in the waiting for the light to come back on, or for the door to be unlocked, or whatever else we might have to wait for, the patience just multiplies because you're no longer afraid. You know there's someone with you who's not afraid of the darkness, who walks in the light in all circumstances, who sees what's in my future, who recognizes what I need to do next, and knows enough to put his arm around me, speak to my spirit, and remind me of the precious things that he's offering. So you read verse 2 in that section, says, speak tenderly. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, my people, that hometown there for them. Proclaim to her, her hard service has been completed and her sin is paid for. She has received all she has to worry about. It's all completed and finished, as she points that out. And then you go to that verse 3, 4, 5, and down there it says, there will be this voice calling from the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Now you feel the text and the prophecies moving into the New Testament. Those are words of John the Baptist. Those are words that bring Christ of the Old Testament, the promises from Isaiah spoken out loud before the New Testament, John the Baptist, or any of those things exist. Right from there, he's speaking about with integrity the work and the ministry of Christ coming to the world. And so you begin to see and recognize, make straight in the wilderness, Christ is coming. This is going to be fulfilled. And so when the children of Israel started to hear that from John the Baptist, some of them were able to connect back into Isaiah, understand that 750 years earlier, Isaiah saw this moment that they were able to hear John speaking and proclaiming and shouting out there, prepare the way of the Lord. And you begin to recognize how this waiting that they have done is finally at its completing stage. And so we pick that up from there. And he talks about every valley being laid low and or raised up and every mountain laid low so that the path will be straight for him. And obviously, as we remind ourselves of that, we see that take place or not take place depending upon the heart of the people that hear that message. And finally then, in verse 52, we pick up the last point, which becomes the gospel message. It becomes the proclamation. And again, it's still in Isaiah. We're in Isaiah 52. If you turn there, verses 7 through 10, it says, "How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news." Do you understand the power of who you are and the news message you have to bring? What is the best news for you individually in your life from God that He speaks to you? What makes you the most comfortable, the most peaceful, the most assured that God is speaking right to your heart? Because chances are that should be part of your testimony, your message, your sharing with other people around you. Because there are many people like us who have similar fears, similar uncertainties, who feel like they're walking in darkness, who don't know what to do next, who don't know what the voice of God sounds like, who are terrified and uncertain, and they need someone to come alongside, someone to step up behind them and say, "Don't be afraid, I'm behind you, I'm with you in the situation you're going through." And so suddenly, we not only have the gospel message beginning to be proclaimed by John the Baptist in Isaiah, we go one step further, speaking about the feet that bring good news, that proclaim peace, glad tidings or good tidings, the angelic message, as well as the word gospel right there, salvation, and say on Zion, "Your Lord reigns." Now that is part of the Christmas message that we have to live under. Our God reigns. Right now, in the uncertainties of your life and circumstances, God is reigning. He is in control. He sees the need, and He has fulfilled every one of His promises. And so we relate to that, and we understand that in waiting, God is asking us to grow in our strength, in our confidence, to learn sometimes our ministry is the last one up from a dark basement. Sometimes our ministry is a quiet voice for someone who can't see tomorrow. Sometimes our ministry is the full message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the fact that God was able to speak to your deepest sin and forgive you for it. All those things come together and you begin to recognize on Advent, for the Advent message, God is trying to speak to your heart. He's trying to remind you, sometimes it feels like darkness. Sometimes the wait seems unbelievably long. Sometimes you feel the loneliness. Sometimes you feel the uncertainty. God says, "If I wanted you, I'd have taken you already." And you begin to go, "Well, what do you want me to do?" Figure out where you're standing. Figure out what part of the ministry, what part of the message you are required and are blessed to carry until finally you understand how beautiful even your feet are as you bring that good news to people. Pray with me if you would. Lord, just in Isaiah alone, there is just an abundance of prophetic beauty, of wonderful message, of healing power, of grace and anticipation that the people 750 years before Christ and now 2,000 years past that event, we get to talk about it and understand you have not forsaken us, you haven't left us, and we are not lost in time. That everything we feel, fear, and struggle with, you're fully aware of. Everything that we are in our life is sometimes we forget that we need to be the voice of reason, the voice of encouragement, the voice of understanding, the touch of love and support, the kindness that we need to exercise. We forget that we are all in that whole process, Lord. Help Isaiah speak to our hearts. Help it minister to us and then through us into the world. Let your grace fill us. We pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen.